There were some prestigious folks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders, the teachers of the law, who saw Jesus as breaking their laws. He was a fundamentalist. He was going against the progressive community norms. He was perceived as a wrecker of the current order, a threat to the powers that be. He broke the Sabbath in order to feed hungry people. He healed when he was supposed to be resting. He said you should pay taxes, but never confuse your loyalties. They called him an insurrectionist, a revolutionary, but he came to build, not destroy. He came to bring faith in God, not tear it down. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, starting in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still on the way with him, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." We have a battery of legislation in this country. All kinds of judicial systems and prisons, judges, who are supposed to follow the law. Of course, we also have judges who refuse to set bail and simply release criminals back into society. We have debates about punishment and prosecutors who refuse to prosecute. We have plenty of laws, but very often they're not applied. But is more lawmaking, is more prison building, is that the answer that we need to deal with the situations that we have here in our country? Is it the best way to deal with those problems? Is it enough for us as we sit here in the pews to say, "Well, I'm not a murderer, so it doesn't apply to me"? Jesus says, no, it does. Jesus knows that we all need changed hearts and attitudes, as well as tough laws against murder. He knows that murder comes from violence within and spills out in contempt for life, erupting and bursting in fury against our fellow man. And Jesus said the seeds of murder can be detected in what is accepted as everyday routine, like name-calling. Name-calling meant to demean, to diminish, to destroy. Oh, you know how it is. There's that crook who rips us off at the repair shop. There's that idiot who makes a left-hand turn from the right-hand lane. There's that dweeb who sits talking to friends while we're just trying to check out. There's a jerk who steals your parking place. There's a turkey in the market taking 13 items through the 12-item line and then writes a check to boot. There's the quack at the clinic who takes our money but doesn't make us feel better. The words that we use mean little, but it's the sentiment behind them aimed at another human being that's filled with murderous content. Do you remember the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Don't believe it. Names can kill you. But is murder really the problem? In a land of random homicides, abortions, live-in lovers, school shootings, how can the anger bred by resentment, abuse, betrayal, environment, how can that be overcome? Laws aren't enough. We've got plenty of laws. We've got laws against just about everything. But laws don't work because it takes a heart surrendered to the love and patience of Jesus. And until the heart is changed, no amount of laws are going to change a person's actions. You see, Jesus is the answer not only to anger, but to the peace that only He can bring. He can heal skewed, broken relationships, even the relationships of marriage. Jesus continues in Matthew 5. But you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You see, the Jewish community was split by a debate over divorce, adultery, and what constituted the grounds for separation and divorce. One group looked to marital unfaithfulness, as Jesus said. That was the only one they accepted. But that was a small group. Most of the Jewish society said that divorce could occur for any reason, much like today. But Jesus goes back to the original intent of marriage and answers the debate. He says the problem is born of inner distortion of God's plan for the family. People have forgotten what God wants, of divided loyalties and lack of commitment, of urgent desires, of hearts that have gone cold. The outer acts of adultery and divorce simply mark the result of a long road of inner erosion and brokenness. You see, it's only following Jesus that can seal covenants, that can make commitments last, that can enable us to live with one another on an intimate, grace-filled terms throughout all the ups and downs of life. Jesus is the answer that we're looking for. But we look at all other places. We look to more laws. We look to this group and that group. We look to counseling. We look to all kinds of things other than the one answer that God has given us. And then Jesus continues in Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Do you get the picture of what Jesus is trying to teach here? What counts is the character of our inner self. When we turn ourselves over to Christ, then we show integrity that binds us to what we say. Our words, our deeds, our body language expose the truth that's hidden in the depths of our being. We need to be so grounded in Christ that whether we're under oath or not makes no difference. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. And everybody around us knows it. As followers of Christ, we can no longer engage in retaliation. Through Jesus, we have the power to live through the worst demands that others make on us and respond in a transformed fashion. It's hard to resist vengeance. We see that all around us. The world says, don't get mad, get even. We see one political party accusing the other of things. We see hearings. We see witnesses. We see this and that and everything else being brought up. Old things being drug up and drug through the mud. And other party says, well, when we get back in power, we're going to do the same thing. Jesus says, no, that's not the way to do things. That you can't get even. You have to live above that. There's an old story about Lady Astor and Winston Churchill. Lady Astor and Winston Churchill hated one another. They couldn't get along for anything. Lady Astor once told a group about Winston. She said, if he were my husband, I'd put poison in his tea. And Winston happened to overhear it. And he told the group, if she was my wife, I'd drink it. You see, getting even doesn't do anything. Doesn't help anything. It just destroys. We see battles over family fortunes. We see payback on Capitol Hill. We see revenge, destruction of property. We see riots over perceived things that somebody was supposed to have done. We see ethnic cleansing, all driven by a heart seeking revenge. And yet our Lord says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, what we do outside, our outward actions, come from the heart. And we can't change the heart by human will. Oh, we may be able to control the outward actions for a short time. We may be able to fool people for a short time. But sooner or later, what's inside is going to come out. And only Jesus can change the heart. Because you see, he looks into our hearts. He knows what's inside of us. He knows what we're thinking and feeling. He knows the true us. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to find the next king. God had rejected King Saul, and he said, I'm going to find a new king. I want a man who will be after my own heart, a man who will do what I tell him to do. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse as instructed, and Jesse starts parading his sons before Samuel. And he brings out the oldest son, a fellow by the name of Eliab. And Eliab is a tall man. He is probably already in the army. We find out later he was in Saul's army. We find out that Eliab was handsome. He was tall, he was handsome. He looked like a king. He looked like the one God should choose. And Samuel thought, surely he's the one. He must be the one God sent me here. But in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. For I rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Samuel goes through all the rest of Jesse's sons. They all look good, and he said, maybe this is the one, maybe this is the one. And God says, no. I know what's in their hearts, and it's not right. Finally, he's about run out of sons. And he says, Samuel says to Jesse, is there anybody else? Say, well, there's a youngest one, but he's out tending the sheep. Jesse sends a servant out to get him. This young teenage boy comes in, and God says, he's the one. Rise and anoint him, and that's David. He chooses a young shepherd boy whose heart wanted to please God. God looks at what's inside. Is your heart changed? When God looks inside, does he see a heart that wants to please him, that wants to do what he has asked us to do, who wants to live for him? Or does he see a heart that's conflicted, that's drawn one way by one thing and another way by another thing, and never quite sure exactly what road we're on? God wants us to follow him. And follow him only. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a place that Jews liked to go. Most of the time, they would avoid Samaria if they could, because Samaria had half-breeds in it. The people who lived there were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. And so they weren't pure Jews, and so most of the Jews just avoided the area. But Philip goes and preaches there. And in Acts 8:12, we read, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, the Jews wouldn't go to these people, but God looked at their hearts and said, they need to hear the story. And so he sends Philip there, and the people respond. Only Jesus can make your heart new. Will you yield to him today? Do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized to have your sins washed away? As we're told in Acts 22:16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. People look for answers all over. They try everything. But the answers that they find just don't work, because they're missing the one answer. The answer is Jesus. His words never change. His requirements never change. The scriptures don't change. Our God doesn't change. We need to obey and follow his word. We invite you to do just that at this time as we stand together and sing our invitation song.